Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 4 with me tonight. As you're turning, I always like that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We had a prayer meeting on Saturday nights at Chapel 2 in Osan, and we'd start out with a little snack. Maybe somebody would bring a bag of potato chips, and somebody would bring some... It seemed like most orange drink. That must have been the cheapest thing we could buy, I guess, or something. So we'd have that little bit of fellowship. Then we had a Bible study. And sometimes we actually did something active in that Bible study. We used Navigator material, and the tech sergeant was working, leading that part of the service, would actually kick us out and make us do something with the stuff we were learning. Then we would come back and have a prayer time. We always sang Sweet Hour of Prayer before that. We would come around the altar and we would just pray. And if we got done at midnight, we got done. If we got 1 o'clock, we got done. Whatever time, didn't make any difference. Of course, we had no place to go. We had no families to wonder about, no children to put to bed, no babies to change or anything like that. So it wasn't any great deal, to do that. But it was a great time, beautiful time. In Mark's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus, and it says here that in verse 30, and when they had sent away the multitude, he took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And when he had said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, we do have those on our hearts and minds that need a special touch from you. And as Dennis prayed earlier, we want you to continue to be with Rodney in a very special way. Rhonda was telling me as I came in that there's some serious things going on there. So we pray, Father, that you will work in his life. Lord, we ask you to be with those that we have been praying for. There's a time of these next few weeks of actually inviting these people to come to the Will Graham celebration of Fort Wayne. We pray, Father, that your spirit would go before us and that our hearts would be prepared and we would see great things happening in those days. Blessing us because of your allowance of us to serve you, and blessing those lives in that many might come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. In our city, our state, perhaps our country, touch for you in a marvelous and wonderful way. Be with us now as we look at this scripture. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about this in the sense of the calm in the midst of a storm, my wife's brother, Johnny, was a fisherman, or he liked to fish anyway. One time he was making a boat, and we came back, and he had this boat out in the backyard, and he was so proud, and he, come on out here, I want to show you this boat. And so I looked at this boat, and it had a big hole in the bottom of it. And I thought to myself, and I said to Johnny, I don't really know a whole lot about boats, but I don't think you're supposed to have a hole in the bottom. He said, Oh, yeah, you are. He said, this is going to be a mullet boat, and you put the motor there and the prop and stuff so it's underneath the boat so that when you pull the net off the back, it doesn't get caught in the props and all those kind of things. And I thought, okie doke, I hope you read the book right, you know. And actually, you know, he did pretty good. But one particular time, I remember he had this little John boat, a little aluminum John boat, and he bought a little 25-horse Suzuki motor, which was way too big really for that little boat. But he was so happy with it and so proud of it. And it was miserable weather. It was in November. It was not even very warm. But he was, come on, I want to take you a ride. I'll show you how this thing will literally fly. Okay. So we went down and dumped it in the bay and we started up the sound and it was choppy in the sound. Now there's a sound that runs all the way from Pensacola all the way to Panama City, inland waterway. And then there's an island, Okaloosa Island. So there's, if it's choppy there, guess what? It's going to be out in the Gulf. But I'm with Johnny. He's the sailor. He knows all about these things. And so I gripped the front of it. There was a rope that, you know, you tie the boat off with. I gripped that rope and I was setting up front and we were boom, 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 you know, like that. And we went up to, the Destin Pass where you can go from the Sound into, the Gulf of Mexico. The Marler family, many, many, many years ago, actually dug that pass by hand. Can you imagine that? I think most of us just think, well, there's no way to get from here to there. And they just started digging. But, of course, later on they dredged it out and they put some rocks in and stuff. And so that was the main passage for everybody around that area on that side to go through and go to the Gulf. And so we came up into the pass there. The waves must have been 20 foot tall. And so we're going, and you know what? I wasn't scared at all. I thought, this is cool. Every now and then I could hear the motor. The propeller would come out of the water, you know, and go, you know. And then there was actually some big boats coming in, and they were honking and stuff. I thought they were honking at us, you know, and I would wave, you know, hey, you know, like this. And so we went, because we were supposed to go out into the Gulf. And so finally we got to some place and we bobbed, and sometimes we went, you know, like that kind of thing, and turned around, came back into the Sound, got to the place where you put the boat in, the slick there, and we pulled the boat out, drug it out to the house, and I told Johnny, I said, that was fantastic. I said, that was really something. I said, what with all those boats honking and carrying on? He said, they were honking at us. I said, honking at us? He says, yeah. He said, I was scared to death. I thought for sure we were going to die. What? Of course, if I'd have known that, I'd have been in some bad shape. But, you know, we get into some desperate situations sometimes. I think of those poor people with the hurricanes. You know, we're talking about the gasoline engine being such a great boon for the rescue efforts and things like that versus the 1915 hurricane that came in and just destroyed Galveston. I think 6,000 people plus or something died. Well, that's true. But, you know, there was one other thing that has helped in the hurricanes, and that's they have satellites. And they watch them. And they can just about tell you, you know, you've got a few days to prepare and it's coming this way or that way. Of course, the hurricanes have a tendency to make the weather prognosticators look like they don't know anything. But it does give you a chance to prepare. So, you know, there's that deal. We set through several ourselves. I always think to myself, though, having sat through three or four, and Camille was a pretty good hurricane in 1969, the biggest at the time. I was at Herbert Field at that time. We went down to Biloxi and Gulfport the next day. I always thought, these tornado things, they are bad news. They just pop up. They tear everything up. They go here. They go there. Sometimes they're going like this, just leaving a path of destruction, and they'll lift up off the ground for several miles, and then they're going right back down. And, of course, they seem like they just drawn to trailer parks and things like that, and over there and tear everything down and come back. So I always think to myself, you know, that this kind of storm that arose here in the Sea of Galilee was like that. It came up very quickly. It was a very dangerous storm, and I understand that if you've ever been up in that area, the guy that was with us as we were up there told us there's two valleys there, and it would, and the wind would come through there, and it would be very intense, and very, very quick. So, here they are out in the boat. They've had a long day, had a hectic day. As you go back and read there in, chapter 3, you'll find out that Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing the sick. There was that kind of exhaustion that came into their lives just because of the ministry that they were doing. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came. They're wanting him to leave and do something. Sometimes our families are like that. They come and they want us to do something, and they're not intending to be an obstacle, but they sometimes are. Well, this was that kind of thing. Jesus and the disciples, that, you know, and of course, then the Pharisees, of course, were accusing Jesus of almost everything under the sun, and they said, "Well, he has a demon. He's possessed by a demon. That's how he can do some of these things." So they were getting beat up, and they got in the boat. And they started to cross the sea, and the calm waters turned into a storm, a sudden storm. And we find that Jesus was sleeping in the boat. You know, I think to myself, kind of, there's some relation here in the sense of Jonah. When the sailors found him, and the storm was raging and all those kind of things, he was sleeping. They had to wake him up. And then, of course, he said, well, throw me overboard and all those kind of things. But Jesus is sleeping. Jonah was sleeping. And so both central figures in the story had to be awakened. Now, Jonah was sent to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want to go. He had every inclination in his heart that if I actually preach to these people who I do not like, I would just as soon see them burn in hell as anything else. God might forgive them. God might send revival. And of course, that's what happened. Of course, Jesus is also in a pagan land. And of course, now he was being obedient. He was where he should have been. Yet the storm still came in his life. And I think that we should think about that in the sense that even sometimes, maybe more times than not, when we are right in the center of God's will, doing what God wants us to do, where we're at, what we should be doing, the storm can still come. So we need to realize that. And this was a fierce storm because, you see, we know that Peter, James, and John were fishermen. They should have been fairly used to some of these kind of things. If anybody should have been at ease, they should have been at ease because they knew how to fish and how to handle the boat and do all those kind of things. Yet, the scripture gives us indication that they were scared too. So this storm had rolled in. They were tired. All of them were tired. And they had experienced difficulties in ministry and those kind of things. And the storm itself became the center of their focus. What's going to happen to us? We're going to perish. So they go and they wake up Jesus and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus is asleep. He's as calm can be. And he is awoke. He rose up, it says, and he rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then Jesus asked the question, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" You see, we forget at this particular point that these guys had been walking around with Jesus. They had seen what he could do. They had seen miracle after miracle at every stripe and every kind. Some things that had never been done, according to the Pharisees, open the eyes of the blind, since the beginning of the world. And Jesus did those things. Yet when they were faced with this terrible, ferocious storm, they began to focus not on their relationship with Christ, but on the storm itself. Oh my, oh my, oh my. We're going to perish. We're going to die. I think don't you think that that's our major problem all the time? We know here. But somehow or another, when that kind of trouble comes and when that kind of storm of life comes, then our eyes tell us, oh, you're in trouble. When we should be, at that particular point in time, reaching out to exercise that faith that we have been built up in. But it's easy for us to go back to the loss of focus. I always think that this is an interesting thing in verse 41. Hardly anybody ever mentions this, but I see here, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what was their fear now? They were scared to death when the storm was raging. We're going to perish and all those kind of things. They wake Jesus up. No, Master, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die. Don't you care? What's wrong with you? Jesus gets up and says, peace be still. And now they're exceedingly fearful. More fearful than ever before. Why is that? It says here, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They've been tromping around with him already. They had seen him do things that just were undescribable. Our rational minds and our intellect that can't grasp that. Yet when he gets up and tells the sea to be still, now no longer are they afraid of the winds and the waves, but now they're afraid of him. My goodness, what is this man? How can this man do this? How can anyone do this? To make the winds and the waves cease. Well, it's kind of a double whammy there. The storm, they lost their focus. And then when Jesus does exactly what they want, calm the storm. Then they are afraid because they think to themselves, what manner of man is this? Who have we been hanging around with? Who is this guy who heals the sick, the blind, the halt, the maimed? Multiplication of fishes and bread, water into wine. And now, oh my goodness. I had a friend up in Montana. His name was Chuck Wright. He was a buck sergeant, and he was busted. He didn't have any stripes. Him and his buddy, Quistorf, both of them. Chuck was about 6'7", I think, about 250 pounds or something like that. He was a very slow-talking guy. Mike, Quiz and I are going to go see that Clint Eastwood movie in town tonight. Fists full of dollars. Do you want to go? Oh, okay. And so we packed up in that old 54 Ford station wagon that Quistorf had a 312 motor in it, but it had 292 push rods in it, which meant if you went past about 50 mile an hour, you had to stop because the push rods would fall off. They were too short. And then you had to take the valve cover off, take your wrench, pull the thing back up, and then you could go again. So maybe 35 mile an hour. If you went much faster than that, you were just asking for it, you know. But we tooled in to Lewistown, and we went to this movie, and we're sitting in the theater, and these two guys came in, and they sat down in front of us, and they had cowboy hats on. They were ranchers or ranchers' kids or something like that. They were pretty good-sized fellows. And so Chuck leaned up and he said, "Hey, could you take your hat off? I can't see. I want to watch the movie here in a minute." The guy looked around, and I think he probably thought to himself, So he just turned around and sat there. Chuck leaned over, "Say, could you take your hat off? I can't see." The guy started to go like this, and Chuck slapped that guy's head. I think it must have moved 4 inches to the side. The cowboy hat went rolling. The other guy took his off. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know. But we watched the movie, and I had forgotten until we walked outside the movie theater, and here's those two guys standing there. Now, I knew that Chuck probably wasn't going to have any problem defending himself. Quistorf probably wasn't going to have any problem defending himself. But I was probably going to get the, you know, the stew beat out of me. I was thinking, boy, I'd like to have a serape, but I think I'd get, is there some way to run? I'd run. Well, those guys are standing there in a very menacing way. I'm thinking all that in my mind. And Chuck just kind of took the lead, went over there, punched one right in the face, and hit the other guy right in the belly. He doubled up. The other guy went rolling over. Chuck went like this and kicked the one guy in the street. The other guy he looked at, and he took off running. And I thought to myself, I'm so glad I'm with him. I think it's almost like that in reverse with Jesus here. He did something that was so fascinating to them, so powerful to them, so authoritative to them, that they thought to themselves, can we hang around with this guy? Well, we can. We should. Because he can handle those situations. Even the wind and the waves will obey the Lord. And the storms that we face in our life, some of those are very, very real. And they can make us lose our focus. But the psalmist tells us, Psalms 107, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." See, somehow or another, in their reaction to Jesus' ultimate and sovereign authority over nature, the wind and the waves, they had forgotten about all those lessons that they had learned with him about Jesus' compassion and his goodness. And they were afraid. "And for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing, that they go down to the ships and seas, that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the storm, the stormy winds, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. Then they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunk men and are at their wits' end." These are sailors. These are people who should have been able, if anybody, to be stable. But they were scared too. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." That's never a wrong thing to do. "And he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." I wonder if they ever put that together, two and two, that Jesus is the great I Am. He is the creator of all that there is. When he spoke, he is the Word. When he spoke, it was. And they were able, they were blessed, they had the privilege of walking with him. Then verse 30 says, "Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Heavenly Father, many, many times, I know in my own life that intellectually, I know that you are God and that there is none beside you. There is nothing impossible for you to do. But when we're facing the storm, and it's raging and it's fierce, we lose our focus. And we're made almost like a little child, so fearful and not confident in who you are and what you're about. So, Father God, as we're here this time, this night, we are your people. We should praise you and thank you in all situations. We should, Lord, I would pray that in my life you would prompt me to remember who you are when I think I see no satisfactory conclusion of this matter. Because there's always a way of escape. And so, Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your compassion, your faithfulness to us, your strength, your glory. You've reached out to us in mercy and grace. Thank you. We love you. Strengthen us, Lord. We might walk day by day as you would have us to do. A people joyful and rejoicing. The world, oh my, they don't know anything about that. Help us to show them what a witness of power that would be. Father, even tonight, as we're here, this invitation, use it, Lord, as only you can. Speak to our hearts. Maybe we need encouragement. Maybe we need a little strength. Maybe we need a new vision about what you would have us to do and who we are and why we're right. We're in the midst of, you're there with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, you work in every heart, and we'll praise you and thank you for these things we ask. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen.